Thank you for joining us for Sermons on Demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. We provide these videos as a way to share the pulpit messages and teachings offered at Friendship Grace Brethren Church. If you find these videos a helpful resource, please drop us a note at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com. Now open your Bibles and get ready to dig into the Word of God. The title of my message this morning is Rejected But Not Deterred. Rejected but not deterred. This morning we continue in Luke chapter 4. Last week we worked through Jesus' temptation in the rugged Judean wilderness. Dr. Luke presents Jesus at the beginning of his earthly ministry as the divine human Messiah. Divine human Messiah. This morning we move into the next section of chapter 4, in which we see Jesus beginning to interact with more of the public. Starting in chapter 4, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. We closed last week with Jesus being brought from the Judean wilderness to Galilee. That's right, he was poofed from the Judean wilderness to the Galilee. Here in verse 16, we see Jesus in Nazareth, his boyhood home. Nazareth was a small village with no real significance in Israel's history. It was close to an Egyptian trade route, the Via Maris, but it didn't sit on the trade route, so it didn't really benefit from it. Nazareth is so insignificant that it was not mentioned in the Old Testament. It's not mentioned in any rabbinic teaching. It's not mentioned in Josephus' history. Nazareth is, you know, it's no place. It's nothing. To quote the great philosopher John Denver, it's like being in Toledo, Ohio. It's like being no place at all. That's what Nazareth was. Dr. Luke tells us that Jesus' custom was to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath. It was normal for the various men to enter the synagogue and they would have kind of assigned seats by their order, their rank, their importance. And they would go in and various men would stand to read portions of Scripture and then explain the Scripture. They always used the same explanation. They always said the same thing, but Jesus proved to be just a little bit different. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. So a synagogue attendant would go to the cabinet and bring out the scrolls. They had certain books that they would read at certain times of the year. And he gave Jesus the scroll from Isaiah. And Jesus then unrolled it to the place that he wanted to read. We have it made today, because you can just tap into your phone or into your tablet, you know, Isaiah 9:6. Or you can go into your printed Bible and, okay, Isaiah's in the Old Testament, it's part of the prophets, okay, it's the latter part of the Old Testament, find it. It's easier on a tablet for sure than it is in paper. But it's way easier on paper, right? Imagine what it's like. Now you have a scroll and there are no chapters and verses. But you want to read a particular part. How do you do that? The Archbishop of Canterbury, Stephen Langston, added the chapters in 1227. A Jewish rabbi by the name of Nathan first added verse numbers to the Old Testament in 1448, and then in 1555, Stephanus added verse numbers to the New Testament. So we're talking 1,500 years of Scripture, more than that when you consider the Old Testament, without any verse numbers, without any chapters. So Jesus had to take this scroll and, you know, roll up one side, unroll the other side, till he found the passage that he wanted to read. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I want you to envision the scene. Jesus from Nazareth, that insignificant town where nothing ever happened. They didn't have a Wawa or a Buc-ee's. They didn't even have a McDonald's. That's how backwards they were. I'm sorry, in Israel, it's McDavid's. They didn't even have one of those. They had nothing. Their stoplight hadn't worked in years. You know, they were barely a crossroads. And Jesus stands up and he begins to read a portion of scripture. Go back to verse 14 for a moment. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit of Galilee, in the Spirit to Galilee. And a report about him went all throughout the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. They started to respect him. They started to see him as something special. So he stands there reading to them. He finds the right place and he begins to read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He's standing there reading from Isaiah, a very familiar passage that they knew was a messianic passage. And he's saying it in such a way that he said, it's me. I'm the guy. He's reading from Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. Dramatic words pointing to the Messiah, God's anointed Messiah, to proclaim good news and bring liberty to the captives, to give sight to the blind and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Those are messianic actions. He is saying, look, I am the Messiah. I suspect those in attendance had heard those words read before. They had heard those words read every year at least once. But today it was different. Verse 20. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. Everybody was zeroed right in on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Ooh, those are some words. Everyone in the synagogue was intently focused on Jesus. Today, this messianic prophecy has been fulfilled in your hearing. You have seen the Messiah today. It's a pretty profound statement. It's kind of bold. Jesus was making the claim that he was the Messiah. Look at verse 22. And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. But then things changed. Wait, they said, isn't this Joseph's son? They were impressed with what Jesus had said until they realized this is the kid that they knew. They had been watching play t-ball and basketball and baseball and all that stuff that kids do. They had probably brought furniture to him to be repaired, or have him build an addition on their house or whatever, as he worked in Joseph's carpenter shop. They were impressed until they realized, this is a schmuck from Nazareth. Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. He's claiming to be the Messiah. He can't be the Messiah. He's from Nazareth. It was a great speech, they thought. It's too bad you're a kid from Nazareth, because you won't ever be anything. You know, you're Joseph's son. How could you be the Messiah? They received it, but they didn't believe it. They didn't accept it. And they said to him, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb. This is what Jesus says to them. Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. I love this interaction between Jesus and the people. Jesus knew what they were thinking. He knew that they wouldn't accept him because he was just that kid from Nazareth. They couldn't accept him as Messiah. So he quoted a local proverb to them, something that they would say to him, right? Well, if you're the Messiah, prove it. Put up or shut up. We heard that you did all these miracles in Capernaum. Do them here. Let's see. Let's see who you are. Don't just tell us you're the Messiah. Prove it to us. Jesus knew they didn't believe. He was the Messiah, and they needed some proof. Do the things we want you to do, and we'll believe. We heard what you did in Capernaum. Do it here as well. You almost get the sense that the people of Nazareth felt slighted by not getting the miracles that the people in Capernaum did. So here's your first question. I think your only question today. What was wrong with the position of the people of Nazareth concerning Jesus' miracles? What was wrong with the way they approached this? Yeah. They wanted to see a sideshow, right? Mm-hmm. They wanted Jesus to be a sideshow, carnival barker, big top wire walker and all that stuff. They wanted him to be something that he wasn't. Jesus' miracles always had a specific intent. It's to lead people to follow God and God's plan. Jesus was not going to be reduced to a sideshow. Miracles were never what it was all about. They were simply a tool to teach and to lead. And they said, truly, I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. Jesus then gives them another proverb. No prophet is acceptable in his hometown. They knew who he was. They knew how he grew up. They knew where he lived. They knew this kid. I mean, it was a small town, a couple of hundred people. They knew who he was. Jesus recognized the common thought that prophets received recognition when they were out of town or when they were dead. We see that over and over in the Old Testament. So even if Jesus did gratuitously perform some miracles, they wouldn't have believed him. They couldn't believe him. He's the kid from town. The kid from town can't be the Messiah. Verse 25. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months and a great famine came out over the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel at the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. So here's Jesus reporting to them. The proverb that Jesus gave them hints that prophets have to turn from their homeland in order to turn from their homeland to accomplish God's plan. Jesus is hinting at salvation for the Gentiles, as was demonstrated by how Elisha and Elijah cared for Gentiles in the time of Israel's need. Something that would anger the Jews, including the people in his hometown. He knew they didn't believe. He knew they couldn't believe. And so he was kind of poking them, getting them to be a little bit more angry about it. Jesus then recounts those occasions in the Old Testament where the proverb he just gave them is displayed. He recounts how Elijah providing life-saving water to Gentile woman rather than the Jews, because he was fleeing the Jewish king. The king was looking to kill him. And then he talks about Elisha caring for Naaman, the Syrian general who had leprosy. The dialogue between Jesus and the people of Nazareth sets the pattern for the rest of his ministry. He would first go to the Jews, who would reject him. Gentiles were never an add-in to the plan. God's plan of salvation always included the Gentiles. And Jesus was demonstrating that. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so they could throw him off the cliff. Jesus was in his own hometown. The people there knew him. It should have been a favorable audience, but Jesus was unwilling to perform for them, and they didn't like it. They had heard about what he had done elsewhere, so do those miracles for us, but he was not willing to do that. Jesus refused to be a circus clown. The town got angry and ready to kill them. The men of Nazareth drove Jesus out of town and forced him to a cliff. They were going to throw him off that cliff. He was about to be killed. On the south and east of Nazareth was a 1,000-foot cliff overlooking the plain of Esdraelon. It's the same valley where Gideon was. 1,000-foot cliff. And they bring him to the peak of that cliff, and they're ready to push him off. We're done with you. They were justified in that, in their understanding of the law, because he was claiming to be the Messiah, and he wasn't. That's blasphemy. It was on this cliff that Jesus was forced to stand there and communicate with them. They were ready to throw him off, but he wasn't yet ready to die. But passing through their midst, he went away. Was this an example of poofing? Some scholars argue that Jesus just walked away right through the crowd. No miracle. No.
No, they were pretty hot.
Yeah, yeah. If you've ever studied mob mentality, somebody like Jesus doesn't get away from the mob. I've been in lots of situations where groups turn into mobs. It's not possible for Jesus to have just walked away. He had to be poofed. He supernaturally went through their midst. And that's what Dr. Luke is telling us. He passed through their midst. He went away. The mob focused on Jesus. They wouldn't let him just walk out of there. I suspect they probably had him bound in some way. And that they kind of drug him to the cliff. But then he slipped out of their control. The only way I think that you can answer that is Jesus was poofed. I wonder what that scene was like. They first accept him. Wow, this is a hometown kid. He's doing good. He's making something of himself. No, you can't be the Messiah. You're like cuckoo now. We got to kill you. And then he disappears on them. Wonder what that scene was like. But not deterred, Jesus went on to another city and went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. Jesus was not deterred by the events in Nazareth. He ended up in Capernaum, about 20 miles to the northeast. Capernaum sits on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus kept his normal routine by going to the synagogue and teaching on the Sabbath again. There he was established. He was astonished at his teaching. They were astonished at the words that he said. The next phrase needs a little exploration. His word possessed authority. The word authority is the Greek word exousia. The ordinary usage of the word is the ability to perform an action. It has the sense of the right or permission to do something being granted by a higher power. Understand what they're saying. His words conveyed power from God. The people of Capernaum recognized that Jesus was speaking with special authority. The only authority above Jesus was God the Father himself. Jesus was speaking in Capernaum with divine authority. The statement also tells me that Jesus stood out from those of the others that would customarily teach. The men of the synagogue were used to hearing someone speak in the synagogue, but they never heard anyone who answered their questions and spoke with divine authority. And in the synagogue, there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Gathered with the men in the synagogue was a demon-possessed man. I've often wondered what that scene was like. Was he normally there? Or was this a unique occasion for him to be there? The synagogue service was going on when the demon-possessed man cried out at Jesus, "What do you have to do with us?" More than one demon was present. Whether he had occupied others, we don't know. But more than one was present. Gives me the creeps. But look what he says next. "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." The demon used Jesus' name and where he's from Nazareth. Many scholars believe this was a way of trying to control Jesus by saying his name, by exerting pressure on him, by identifying him. It was like they were trying to control him. The demon was trying to exert control over Jesus. What's clear is that the demon recognized Jesus as the Messiah, Holy One of God. That would have been understood by Dr. Luke and his readers as a synonym for Christ or Mashiach. The one appointed by God for this purpose. The demons recognized Jesus as the God-appointed Messiah. That's more than just a statement. It's an entity from the spiritual world recognizing the only force in either the physical or the spiritual world that could overpower them and force them into submission. The demon was saying, "I know who you are. You're the only one that can take me out. The only one with that power." Remember that when we evaluate statements, we have to examine what's being said, why it's being said, and what's not being said. In this case, the demon was afraid of the one power that could take it out. The demon was speaking the truth out of fear of Jesus. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out, having done him no harm. Jesus wasn't going to put up with the demon. Even though what the demon said was true, he wasn't going to put up with his disruption. Jesus ordered the demon out. The man was thrown to the floor, and then the demon came out of him. I just wonder what the others in the audience there in the synagogue were thinking. What in the world is happening today? Here we come to hear what Scripture has to say, and we have a demon throwing people to the floor, arguing with Jesus. The demon could not control Jesus, but he sure could control the people, and Jesus could control them as well. All the demon knows is who Jesus is. But just like Satan, what they know and how they respond are different things. And in the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice. Oop, put the wrong verses in there. Sorry about that. What happened here? And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Another notch in identifying him as the Messiah was made. Dr. Luke presents this event in his series of events as another piece of evidence demonstrating who Jesus truly is. He is God's anointed with the divine authority of both words and over the spiritual world, the divine authority of words and of action in both the physical and the spiritual world. Both in Dr. Luke's narrative and in the region where Jesus' reputation was building, Jesus was being presented as the Messiah, rejected but not deterred. We've been learning in Sunday school how to build a case. That's exactly what Dr. Luke, the historian, was doing. He was building a case that he presented to Theophilus. We don't know who Theophilus was, but what we're learning is Dr. Luke wanted to present to him a narrative of who Jesus is and what he did. We have the benefit of seeing Dr. Luke's case building. We get to see who Jesus is and what Jesus was all about. We also need to recognize, as Dr. Luke presents him, that Jesus is God, the Messiah, the Savior of both the Jews and the Gentiles. Luke presents Jesus as a unique character in history that is both man and God. Anointed by God as Savior, as Messiah. Next week, Lord willing, as we continue, we'll see his development of this narrative go further as he continues to develop who Jesus is, what Jesus was doing. As Jesus would go from place to place, be accepted, then rejected, but not deterred. Father, thank you that Jesus was rejected and he ultimately went to the cross, and that through the cross you were given the ability to forgive us without violating your character, and that through the forgiveness you have given us eternal life, a life that is following you, a life that is eternal because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Thank you for loving us. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for watching or listening to this teaching on demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. Please consider sending us an email at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com to let us know how this teaching may have helped you. Please also consider joining us in person at Friendship Grace Brethren Church, located at 10251 Metro Parkway, Suite 116, Fort Myers, Florida, just south of the intersection of Metro and Colonial Boulevard. Sunday school begins at 9 and worship service at 10 a.m. We look forward to seeing you in person at Friendship Grace Brethren Church.